Run, Jim. I love the music. The only problem was Jim ran into his own end zone. And he threw the ball. It landed out of bounds and it resulted in a safety. When he approached the sideline, the coach was standing there and he paused for a moment and said, "Jim, that is the most interesting thing that has happened in this game today." Have you ever gone somewhere and didn't know where you were going? Have you ever been in a situation when you had to do something and you had no clue on how to do it? None at all. And I think yet for many believers who come into the Christian faith, this is exactly how we live out our faith. A lot of times we end up running in the wrong way. We have good intentions, but we end up in the wrong way. Many times we find ourselves groping in the dark and hoping in some way that we would come to understand or fully grasp what this all means to be in Christ, to be a Christian. We start watching other Christians. Many of you, that's how you learned. You weren't really discipled. You just started watching other Christians and you hoped that they were teaching you right, that they were the right ones. And the only problem with that, though, is what happens if you have a bad example? Some of us had bad examples. Some of us had good ones. Where and what we are as Christians, how do we focus on where we're supposed to go when there's so many voices telling us to go in different directions? It just seems like there's so many people out there with so many different views and ideas. So this morning, I want to get us pointed in the right direction. Because getting pointed in the right direction is 90% of the battle. Would you agree? So we want to get pointed in the right direction. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul is pointing the church of Philippi towards Christ. So if you have your Bible's open, we're looking at chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to focus on verse 10. But Paul is pointing the church of Philippi towards Christ, to know Christ. Just not to know him, but to know Christ. Not to know of him, but to know Christ. And the title of this message is Knowing Christ, the Goal. So the goal this morning is for us to know Christ, to be pointed in the right way. And this morning, I hope you will see the value of knowing Christ and, more importantly, what that leads to. What does that lead to? What's the result of that? What happens? That's what we want to know. I want you to focus on, as we move through this text, as we're looking at the different verses here, I want you to focus on what the value of knowing Christ and why it needs to be our goal. That's the question that you need to have in the back of your mind as we look at this text. To start to understand this text, we need to start with faith in Christ before we move in this direction. Looking at verse 9, remember where Paul was in verse 8. We talked about it 2 weeks ago when he said, "More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ." Those were Paul's words in verse 8, chapter 3. In knowing Christ, Paul came to a place when he saw all of his accomplishments, all his heritage, and all his education, and his religion, and the world, and all the things that it had to offer. He considered it garbage or filth when he compared it to the surpassing value of Christ Jesus. This knowing Christ changed Paul's life and launched him in an entirely different direction. He was willing to give up everything for Christ, and he was also willing to suffer for Christ. Think about that for a moment. How many causes are you willing to give something up for? Maybe donate your time or money. We have mission drives in our church. And many of us are willing to trade comfort or maybe even risk some financial security temporarily in order to give to missions. But we give out of our comfort. We don't give out of our... Think about that one. But how many of us are willing to truly suffer for missions? Suffering brings a whole different level of commitment to whatever it is that we're committing ourselves to. How many of you would go into a marriage to suffer? It just doesn't work. You just don't think on those things. You do it anyways, right? Valentine's is over, right? That's like, I'll share it. Sharon texts me, you need anything from Walmart? This is Sharon and me. I really, do you need anything from Walmart? I said, no, but I adore you. And she said, I said, hey, get yourself a Valentine's present. They're probably on sale. Yeah. That's our relationship, though. If you know us, we joke with each other like that all the time. It's a good thing. All right, I'm totally off track. How did Paul get to the point in this passage where he was willing to suffer loss for the things of Christ? I mean, how do you get to a place where you're willing to actually suffer for a cause? Because that's unique. That's incredible. It starts for Paul with faith. Paul doesn't place his faith in his own righteousness, but he puts his trust in the righteousness of Christ, which comes through faith in Christ. In verse 9, this is what Paul says. He says, and now be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God is based on faith. In Romans 16, chapter 1, 16 and 17, this is Paul again, this is what he says, so you can kind of see how he's thinking. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. For it is God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. It's meaning from God's faith, faithfulness to our faith, from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then Romans 5, 1 and 2, he said this, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace for which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What incredible words. It is by faith we do this. Our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to provide a way of salvation for us. God was faithful in sending in his son who lived perfectly. He was perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. God was faithful in sending his son to the cross to die for our sins. God was faithful in raising Christ from the dead. He was faithful. In placing our faith in Christ, we are declared righteous in Christ, and we can stand justified before a holy and righteous God. For we stand not in our own righteousness, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. That's a big thought, but it is beautiful. It is beautiful. It's life-changing. Think about that. This is the righteousness that comes from God, and this is what we place our faith in, Christ Jesus. From this faith, Paul moves towards the goal. He says this in verse 10 and 11, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's goal and what was his desire of his heart was to know in his life, was to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ, which means to be in Christ. And if you read all of Paul's letters, you will see that is the heart of his theology, is to be in Christ. He echoes this thought several times in this letter. We can read in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me, living is Christ. And then we remember in Philippians 2, 5, he said, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. To be like Christ, be in Christ, be like Christ. He echoes this over and over again. Grow in the knowledge of Christ to be like him. Let us use Paul's conversion as an illustration of knowing Christ. Paul knew of Christians. Remember, he knew of Christ. He had knowledge of who Christ was. And he knew the people who followed Christ. And he was convinced that they were wrong, and he persecuted the people of the way. He knew of them. He hunted them. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he encountered the living Christ. And now Paul knew Christ was alive. He knew who he was. And everything changed for Paul. His entire life launched in a new direction. Everything was different. When a person comes in contact with Christ through his word, faith comes by the hearing of the word. Romans 10:17 says, so by faith comes what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ. It comes through the word of God. They are changed. They confess with their mouth and they believe in their hearts, and Christ takes up residence with them through the Holy Spirit, changing them and making them into a new creation. That's the promise that comes in Scripture. And that's what happens in our lives when we encounter Christ. When we know Christ and we put our faith in him, our hearts are changed. Our desires change. And we can declare Jesus, Lord of our lives. See, many of us, we know of Christ, but we don't know Christ, and we don't make him Lord. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, I just think about it. A lot of times, Christians or people in general too, they want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. But you can't have the kingdom without the king. And our lives are to submit to his lordship. He isn't just a teacher or someone you know of. He is Lord. And we are to be willing to submit ourselves to his lordships. Our lives are forever changed because when we know Christ, he changes us and we submit to his lordship. That's a sign of being a Christian. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. Salvation doesn't just happen one time and I get my card punched and I'm good to go. I got my get out of jail card free, however it's said. Right? It's not like you're just carrying a card on your wallet like, I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit. I'm good to go. That's not how it works. Salvation starts, if you look in the Greek text, salvation is start and never ends. God starts it and he keeps it going. It goes on forever. It never ends. He secures it. He moves it. And I'm so thankful for that because I'd have jumped off a long time ago. I would have. But he doesn't. He moves it. He keeps me. And we keep growing in the knowledge of Christ. And we can see it's done in two ways in the text here. Knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection and having fellowship with him in suffering. And so you can see the text. One of the ways that Paul deepens himself in Christ is to know the power of the resurrection. There is power in the resurrection. Paul understood that because Christ rose, he too would rise again. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. That's a promise. In the first century, the early church suffered terribly. And you can get like Fox Books of Martyrs. I mean, you can look up, there's all kinds of books out there that'll help show you just how much they suffered. Many of the early believers were martyred for their faith. Many of us, you think of the Colosseum and they put animals, wild animals, killed Christians. And many times you read the stories how they were singing hymns as they were being killed. In dying this story after story, there was incredible peace that they displayed and bravery, even amongst those who were being killed. So much so that it started to convert those who were witnessing their death. Imagine that. Where did this faith come from? How were they able to face that and sing a hymn of praise? It was the assurance of the resurrection that drove the martyrs. They did not fear death because they knew it was temporary. There is miraculous power in the resurrection. But it's even more than that. We carry the hope of knowing that this life is temporary and it will not last. We do. We carry that. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 18. And just listen to the words. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Now listen. Therefore, and what's it there for? For God's glory, remember? Therefore, we don't give up. We don't give up. Even though the outer person is being destroyed, the inner person is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is unseen or what is seen, but on that which is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. There should be a lot of amens. Because that is glorious. We are being changed day to day, slowly moving towards a day. And I know some of us would love for it to hurry along, right? But it happens day by day, slowly. Some of us, it's so slow. But we will one day reach the point where we'll be freed from this earthly body and we will forever, totally live with Christ in eternity. That's what we're all moving towards, even if you want to or not. Some of us won't be with Christ, and that should spur us. The great power of the resurrection is being freed from the temporary trappings of this world. We can turn from it and live in obedience to Christ because we know this world is not what this life is about. We are to live our lives for a higher purpose. We can sacrifice the comfort of today for the promise of tomorrow. The power of the resurrection makes the next statement possible, because it is almost impossible in some ways to know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, or to be like him in death. Following his suffering, remember back in chapter 1, Paul said that not only as a believer, that we are not only just to believe in Christ, but we are to suffer for his sake. And when we hear these words, it makes no sense to us, especially in our American Christianity mindset, because we are very comfortable. Suffering isn't a part of the deal for us. Many of us would not come into Christianity if we knew suffering was involved. I can hear someone saying right now, I thought, and maybe you've heard this before, I thought becoming a Christian was to make life easier. Have you heard that? Have you said it? It's okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible does teach is that in suffering, Christ is with us. That's what the Bible teaches. In suffering, Christ is with us. Have you ever felt totally alone in a time of trouble? Think for a moment. Maybe there was a time that you were in trouble or going through something and you felt like God had totally abandoned you. I've been a Christian for many years and I've gone through periods of doubt and struggle. I've watched other people struggle with long-term illnesses. I've read about Christians who have suffered greatly for the faith. I think about China, even right now. I think of the gulags in Russia. I could go on and on, and you know the stories. You've heard them. Joseph Gerson, who is an author, and he once was a priest, he wrote a book. He said, his book was titled, My Struggle with Faith, and this is what he wrote. He said, I learned that I was never alone. There was always someone very close by, and indeed with me, giving me strength in a time of weakness and desolation, light in times of darkness, joy in times of great sorrow and pain. And the will to struggle on when continuing seemed futile. Where does that come from? In reality, as Christians, we are never alone. Jesus said, I am with you always until the end of the age. He also says, I am in you and you are in me. We are never alone. There is beauty in this text, and I desperately want you to see. There is beauty in this text. The word here used for fellowship is one that you know of. We've talked about it when we went through Corinthians and the beginning of this letter in Philippi. And the word that is used here, the Greek word in fellowship, is koinonia. It's the partnership. The idea that Paul is presenting here is the idea that God partners with us. He has fellowship with us. He walks with us. He's with us. He fellowships with us in suffering. And he does that through the Holy Spirit, and he does that through other believers. We are never truly alone. This is why the assembling of the saints is so important. It is through the body of Christ that we experience true fellowship being in Christ. Because we bring it together. The body assembles together. And it draws strength as we gather together. We share in one another's suffering. None of us carries it alone. We share it together. That's the koinonia. We come together. The partnership of the gospel. We comfort one another. As God comforts us, we comfort others. We love one another. As Christ loves us, we love each other. We extend grace and forgiveness to one another. We experience the power of Christ together. And in it, Christ has fellowship with us in suffering. Do you see that? That's beautiful. The world does not have that. The world says, go at it alone. You can make it on your own. You're the captain of your soul. And here we have scripture that says, no. No. You need me. Walk with me. Stay with me. You need each other. Stay together. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Our goal is to know Christ. In knowing Christ, we can live for the glory of God and the good of others. As believers, we are never alone. We are strengthened in the faith by the power of the resurrection. We share in the fellowship of Christ in suffering until that one day when we will join Christ in eternity. That's the direction that we're to head. The goal is knowing Christ. It has to be the focus of our lives, and it has to be the goal that we run towards. There is great value in knowing Christ. It is life-changing. It points us in the right direction and gives us power and purpose in our lives. That's worth living for. This morning, I pray that you'll place your faith in Christ Jesus and that you'll run towards this goal. Just run for the goal of knowing Christ with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your heart. Run to Christ. Run with reckless abandonment. I just think about a little child. I think of my sons coming home, one of them, two of them, when they see you and they haven't seen you for a while, and they just run for you. They don't even see what's on the floor. They just run. They don't care if they fall. What do? They get right back up and keep running. That's how we're to be, to run. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for Christ. And I thank you for the words of Paul, Lord. I pray that we would run towards knowing Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just turn our lives and focus upon you. That you'd help us through the power of the resurrection, through the fellowship and suffering, Lord, that you would bring us closer to you. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that has never placed their faith in Christ, not in their own works, but in the works of Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that they would come and pray and place their faith in Jesus. Lord, again, we just thank you for sending your son. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.